Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good afternoon. You see, I'm so used to preaching in the morning. And I even want something. Okay, there's a little library card over here. Who does it belong to? Hammersmith and Fuller. It's a library. So, it's good, Lamont, that you go to the library. Okay, we all need to be going to the library. And then there's a communion cup here that somebody forgot over here. That's okay. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. It's great to be back in the central again, being able to preach to all of you. It's my privilege to be able to speak to you today. My name is Tokes. And I've been told and commissioned this morning that I've got to speak slowly. Well, welcome everybody, you know, the spirit of the Olympics is upon us. And around us here in this vibrant hall right here, in Swiss, you know, the Swiss Center, what a beautiful building. You walk in here, you know, just the polished woods, you know. I mean, I went downstairs, I was going to the gents, I was there, pulling on the door, but it seems as if in the building here, you've got to push the door. Do you understand? So that's kind of unusual for me, but that's okay. Well, I wanted to introduce to you this morning some of our Olympic athletes right here in the hall today. Basketball, we have Mike Shoko. Taking part in the Olympics, where he is, right here. All right. Phil Rogers, high jump. David Kaner, fencing. Earlier, we had him doing archery. Earlier, that's good. TJ, we have TJ doing gymnastics. We have Alex, our newly baptized brother, doing Greco-Roman wrestling. But I know the spirit of the Olympics is upon us. All of us here, we're going to have a great time. You know, it's the opening ceremony is next Friday. That should be a great time. Let's pray for peace, you understand? Let's pray that it all goes well. But I pray that for us, we're going to use this as a great opportunity to share our faith, you understand, and have an impact on our nation. Isn't that right? So before I get into my message, which I'm going to be taking from Mark chapter 6, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I'm just so thankful today that we have you, but above all, we have your word. I pray today that you please speak to us. Thank you so much for allowing me to be part of a young, vibrant group of young men and women. Thank you so much that we could worship in the afternoon and not be distracted by things out there, but to be able to focus on you yet for a short time so that we could be all together. So I pray today that you please give us humble hearts. Give us listening ears. Give us hearts that want to change. Help us not to be people, Father, that the words will go in one ear or come out of the other ear. But to be a people striving to be the best for you. Help us to remember in Romans 12 that we need to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. The Bible says, please let us not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, please, we pray today that you please renew my mind and our minds today, that we can be all that we need to be for you. Father, we love you, and we're thankful, and we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. I forgot to mention here, you know, I looked at the stairs, and I put down here, Nadine Ebogaye running the 100 meters, but that's okay. Amen. But, you know, it's good to be here today. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I know that most of you have been having a great campaign. The spirit has been good. The student interns. I know that you guys have been having great times and great fun, you know, around the London area. I heard that the other day that, was it Sam Flay was sharing his faith on the South Bank. And a gentleman said it was private property and he couldn't share his faith there. That bothered me a little bit because I thought that nowhere is private property in London, only when you go into somebody's house or some of those sizes here. But the South Bank, I believe, is God's property. Do you understand? Turned by God, I'm a taxpayer. Please, can I share my faith? Please. Well, that's another story right there. Amen. Amen. But I'm sure you guys went there and you shared your faith. Isn't it great to share your faith? Okay, I don't think the crowd is as enthusiastic to share their faith, but that's okay. You know, one cold night, a sheep lay in his tent. A camel thrust the flap aside and looked in. "I pray thee, master," he said, "let me put my nose within the tent, for it is cold outside." "By all means," yawned the sheik, who was bored and listless from having reposed on his pillows all day. "Do so if you wish." The camel pokes his nose into the tent. "If I might but warm my neck also." Started with the nose, now it's the neck. He said presently, "It's all the same to me," answered the sheik. So the beast stuck his neck inside and contented itself a little by looking about. Soon the camel, who had been turning his head from side to side, spoke up again. "It will take but little room if I put my forelegs within the tent." When he said, "Master, I'm keeping the flap open by standing here like this. I think I ought to come in all the way inside." "Whatever you like," the sheik nodded, moving over some more so that the beast might enter. So the camel came forward and crowded the tent. No sooner was he inside than he looked hard at the sheik. "I think," he said, "that there is not enough room for both of us here. It will be best for you to stay outside, as you are the smaller being. Then there will be room enough for me." And with that, he pushed the sheik out into the cold and the darkness. What is the moral of the story here? Familiarity breeds contempt. First, it was the nose, isn't that right? He got familiar to his boss, to this rich Arab man. It was the nose, and then the neck, and then the forelegs, then it's the whole body. He gets in there, and he feels his equal. "Now I'm bigger than you. Can you please get out?" You know, today, am I talking about us? Or am I talking about our walk with God? About how sometimes we can be around the church and get familiar with the words of God. In Mark 6, we read in verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." Isn't that amazing that even in his own house, he had no honor? Because his family members had gotten so familiar with Jesus. They saw him as their brother, but they didn't see him as their savior. But we know later on, most of the family members became disciples, as they were there in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Point number one, familiarity breeds contempt. Are you with me, guys? Familiarity breeds contempt. I got to tell you, when they were around the family members, Jesus comes back into town. You know, he's traveling around, the itinerant preacher, the Son of God. He's just healed the demon-possessed man. There's a dead girl. There's a sick woman bleeding for 12 years. Jairus' daughter. He heals them. And then he comes into his own town. Isn't that right? And the first thing people say, "Wow! We knew Jesus when you were little." Yeah. "We knew you when you were a teenager. Isn't that the carpenter's son? How could the Son of God, a carpenter, be doing so many miracles?" This was not a compliment. It was a way of pointing out that Jesus had no formal theological training. But you know what? One thing I've learned over the years, it is not so much what you know, but the heart that you have. Jesus used 12 unschooled ordinary men to win the world. And I've got to tell you, talent sometimes can take us so far, but talent runs dry. But the Spirit is so dynamic that it keeps us going. Isn't that right? You know, and so what do we see here? Jesus was never a formal disciple of a rabbi, neither, much less, trained by a prominent rabbi. And so you see the Son of God coming into town. Oh, isn't that Mary's son? You know, don't give me those pat answers. I don't want to be flattered. But let me tell you something. Through the centuries, some people have thought that Jesus' employment as a carpenter somehow discredited his message. How could a carpenter be calling men to go and share their faith? A carpenter, isn't that right? It's like me walking to an office and saying, hey, my name is Tokes. I'm a minister with the Church of Christ. I love God, you understand? And I walk into Barclays Bank. No, let me say, I have no financial background, you understand? I'm not an accountant, like a super accountant here, Andrew Abadu from the South right here, you understand? And I walk into Barclays Bank and I say, could I please talk to Mr. Diamond, please? I heard you paid yourself $30,000. I think I'm the man to do that job. You guys haven't heard of me before, but I've turned companies around. Now, I've turned lives around. But I want to come in and turn around the Barclays Bank. I've got some ideas. You know what they're going to say? Could you please get us the security guard? Can you call the police? Put him in a straitjacket and could you please lock him up? But the Son of God, a carpenter, he's giving orders. He's saying, give up your life. He's saying, follow me. He's saying, make disciples. You know, in ancient Rome, there was a terrible persecution under the Emperor Julian. At that time, a philosopher mocked a Christian, asking him, what do you think the carpenter's son is doing right now? The Christian wisely answered, he's building a coffin for Julian the Emperor. You know, the word carpenter is actually a broader word. Just give you some background here. One who works with wood. It has the idea of a builder, but Jesus didn't only work with wood, he worked with stone, because there was a lot of stone in that time. So a lot of times when we see Jesus, we say, carpenter, wood. But he must have worked with stone, with wood, with other things, and yet Jesus was a builder, isn't that right? In his own time. But what is my point, brothers and sisters, this morning that visits with us? Familiarity with Jesus. Oh, Luke 13, we ate and we drank with him. Let me do some things here that will help us. Are you becoming familiar with the word this morning? Is the word of God changing your hearts? Is it changing? Is the word of God changing my heart? When I went to San Antonio for the conference, there was a guy who preached there, Mahahin, from the Middle East, and he spoke about listening to the word of God. And I know that for so many of you, you've had some great campaigns this weekend, but my thing is, what drives you? Are you going on empty? Or are you having those great times with God when you're listening for the voice of God and you're saying, what can I learn from the scriptures today? What is God trying to tell me? What do I need to change in my heart? What do I need to change? Because we can all be around and say, character change is definitely a manifestation of great Bible study. Hey, when your Bible study is great and you're listening to the voice of God, you become more trusty of people. You become more humble, isn't that right? You're quick to deal with your sin. That's authority. You know, let me ask you some questions. You know, when I read my Bible, have I become so familiar with the Bible that when I read, you know, that when I get into the scriptures, you understand, I read it like a newspaper, I read it like I'm reading Wall Street Journal. You understand? All the time. Sometimes. You know what I mean? And you know, I'm like, okay, you don't like that. Then you go over there and you read the pages. You know, when I come to the church nowadays, so, I'm looking for you to say, guys,
Let's stop thinking this. This is the church of Christ. This is what we do. The words of God. Okay, well, I want to hear the words of God. Brother, I said, how do you hear the words of God? I said, by reading your Bible every day.
Amen.
But we can get very familiar. We can get familiar with the scriptures. Are you with me, guys? You know, Lamont, thanks so much for your communion. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. Where does power come from? This book right here. That's what's changed me over the years. You know, let me ask you another question. You know, is the fear God? Have you lost your fear of Jesus? Have you lost your fear? You know, those guys are saying, carpenter's son, coming to town. They were running their mouths. Here is the Son of God. You know, sometimes we can become very familiar. And the way we deal with each other in the church, we open our mouths and we say things that we're not supposed to be saying to each other. But it's the church. We become very familiar. You know what's the thing, guys? Let me be honest with you. We live in a nation today that doesn't fear God anymore. In the 60s, this country feared God. Nowadays, in most institutions, the Bible is not being held where it needs to be held. It's become like any other religion. People have become very familiar. And even in churches today, people have become very familiar. There is no fear. Isn't that right? People attend churches today, but there's no change. I was around some family members. Collected citizens, driving, and don't have a driver's license. But they go to church. They sing the power. Ooh! Hallelujah. They go to sing the power. Sweat. But they do the same. Familiarity. Familiarity with the Word of God. Isn't that right? You know, professing our faith was something different from the inside. We call it false. Familiarity means something. You know, when I read the Bible, I was convicted when I was writing it, when I was doing the Lord's Prayer, because I said, let me look at my life. Because as a preacher, as a minister, I'm not perfect. You understand? Now, maybe somebody thought I was perfect, but I'm not perfect. The only perfect that I have left is the name of Jesus Christ. My name is Thomas. That's what they gave me to us. My parents didn't name me Jesus. That would have been a problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've been here for 23 years. And I know the things that change us is the Word of God. But you know, I started to look at this and I said, you know, folks, I've gotten very familiar with the words, be considerate to your wife. But how considerate am I? Is it just something I read that goes in, but my heart does something different? I shared this today. And I said, how patient am I with my wife? What do I say? You know, sometimes we can get familiar. And then I said, how much do I respect my kids? What do I say? I've got a family. The Bible says, hey, you've got to love your children. I say, yeah, you read that. Have I become familiar with that? I do the same thing over and over again. Attending church doesn't change your hearts. It's a decision to get into the Word of God for you to change your hearts. Or else we're just a secular entity coming together, worshipping God, but nothing is changing us. Familiarity breeds contempt. Point number two. 2x2. You know, let me ask you the question. Has the fear gone? Is the fear gone? Do you understand? Is the fear gone? You know, we've got to ask ourselves, the fear, is it gone in our lives? Is it gone? You know, the Bible says we got to make disciples. You know, I appreciate, you know, if there's something, I really want to lift up, most of you are here today who have been doing internship. I really want to say, I really want to commend you for your courage, for your sacrifice, for getting out there. I know it's not easy. I know. It's not easy. You know, I fear, you know, sometimes, you know, people see me, I fear rejection. We all fear rejection. We all have a heart in there. Do you understand? And even though we can look, but I know you've been out there, and I know God is going to bless the works that you have done. Your effort, God is going to bless it. Because let me tell you something, guys. You know, the Bible says we've got to make disciples. And one of the things I kept on telling myself, I've studied about with so many people. And you know, we studied about with so many people, but do we apply it to ourselves? Oh, it's familiar with the word. Head knowledge is different from hearts. If I call myself a disciple, I'm going to be a disciple maker. That goes whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're going through midlife crisis, high life crisis, low life crisis, no life crisis. A disciple is a disciple maker. Amen? You understand what I'm saying, church? You understand what I'm saying? And so it's not just for some, it is for everyone. We can be perfectly familiar and we love the words, and we can see the song, and we can preach it. But are we doing it? Familiarity breeds contempt. Point number two, 2x2. Are you with me, guys? Wow, this is a nice phone recording it right there. Is that for sale? There's a nice phone right there, a Samsung Galaxy. Now, anything we put before us is a God. Isn't that right? So, brother, can I take this home? Yeah, you don't need the phone. That's okay. Mark chapter 6. Are you with me, guys? Mark chapter 6. I'm going to keep this short. All right. Mark chapter 6. Let's read verse 6b all the way down to 13. See where this takes us. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out 2x2 and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Can I just say, one of the things I've loved is more like, I really want to build you guys up. You've had a great time, isn't that right? It's a very high point. The question is, after your internship, what next? Do we go back to our natural, oh, guys, 2 weeks of pumping evangelism was very good. Oh, I pumped it. Oh, man. Oh, another major. You okay, Phil?
Yeah, okay.
Okay. Yeah, well. South Bank. Whoa, well. What next? Man, I've pumped myself with evangelism till the rest of the year. Nah. Isn't that right? It's an issue of our faith. 2x2s. You know, it says, take nothing. Isn't that right? You are sending me out and you're telling me, don't. Just take a start. No bread, no bag, no money. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that time. And if any person will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet. I'm kind of thinking, man, Jesus, you know why he did that? Because he wanted there to be an element of faith in what they were doing. Not to rely on themselves, but to keep on relying on God. He told them to take what they already owned and not to go out and buy special equipment for their journeys. You know, when we travel here, you know, I was going to San Antonio, isn't that right? I'm checking, I didn't buy much this time. I bought some, they said it was hot, so I bought a t-shirt and I bought one of these linen things to wear. That was going on when we travel, we pack stuff, isn't that right? We buy stuff. If you're going to Africa, you buy the mosquito repellent because you don't want to be bitten, you know, some of us, you don't want to keep the beauty, you don't want to be bitten by mosquito, isn't that right? You take your jabs, you know, and we prepare. But just say, you are going on this journey, don't take anything with you. They were not to be loaded down with extra baggage. And yet, you can see a sense of urgency in this commission. Jesus wanted them to be adequately supplied, but not to the point of ceasing to live by faith. Let me make a point here. In evangelism, as we share our faith, there are no costs. When I was sharing, like, having this in my ministry yesterday, I said, sometimes, as we share our faith, sometimes we can be so reliant on social media. Facebook, Twitter, I mean, that was my head. I just I just do email and mobile phone. That's enough for me. Maybe I'm growing and maybe I'm slow. But it's fine. I'm not knocking Facebook. I'm not ready yet. Now, actually, somebody hacked into my Facebook account and opened one on my behalf. And then last week, I got one, Douglas Cruz and Harold Addo, that used to finish. I said, I didn't open a Facebook. So I got on it this morning. It came on my iGod. I was so upset. First thing when I woke up this morning, you know, even before I prayed, 7 o'clock, I was so ticked off. I went in there and I said, delete. And they said that account is going to be permanently deleted in 2 weeks. I said, hallelujah. But you know what, guys? On Wednesday last week, was it Wednesday last week? We were studying with David Shokan, Michael's brother. And we met a lady there. To my shame, I'm supposed to be a minister, a man of faith. But I slept that day. And we were studying the Bible. We were going through the studies. We were having a great time. And there was just a young, vibrant young lady who overheard us what we were doing. And we were talking about the issue of baptism. And I looked in my wallet. I had no cards. And I started to... You know what I'm saying? And I think sometimes we can get over in line with it. And I'm just saying, duh. Tear a sheet of paper, put a number on it, put the address of the church. It doesn't, because sometimes we can get so attached to things that faith is God. 1 plus 1 does not always equal 2 with God. That we can get so tied down with the process that we're keeping our faith. That it's always going to be prim and proper. Where was everything prim and proper? Jesus, 5 loaves of bread that we see next, and 2 fish, and yet he fed 5,000 men. But sometimes we want everything to be, it's going to be, all of the eyes have got to be crossed, all of the T's have got to be dotted. And it doesn't work that way with faith. It doesn't work, and sometimes all we want to do is we want things to be perfect. How can God work on your faith? You know, 6 principles here. Yeah? I felt so bad. The girl's name was Monica, and Phil said, I've got a card here. But you know what, guys? In my heart, to my shame, and I've repented, I panicked and said, I don't have a card. Then Phil said, I'll give you one for the central. And I went away. I felt ashamed of myself. And then I wrote down the number. I said, could I have your number? He says, no. So I said, okay, my name is Toast. That's my wife's name. Call my wife. You know, sometimes when you reach out to women, they think you're trying to make a move on them. I'm a minister. I've got a wife, 23. I was just invited to call my wife. I have to reinforce that. You understand? Because I didn't want to have work now thinking, yeah, I met a guy named Toast. Yeah, minister, but it was man. Okay, man. I hear some laughs from the back right there. I'll talk to you afterwards. 6 principles here. Jesus says 2 by 2. You know, companion. You need a companion to help you share your faith. Isn't that right? You need a companion because I think as allies, we're so busy. Parents, children, work. Find a companion. Let's get up 6 o'clock one day and let's go share our faith. Because what can happen is the intensity goes and then we forget. Find a companion. Find a companion. 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock one day. Let's go. Secondly, dependence. Go out in His power only. Sometimes we go out there and we I've got this in my back pocket. Eloquence is good, isn't that right? Logical thought is good, but you go to God with Jesus. Urgency. No, guys, look at our world today. I mean, look at the newspapers. You know what I'm saying? People are dying left, right, and center. Time is short, isn't that right? Time is short. Time is short. You hear about the news about those kids that were killed up north. Time is short. So we share as we go, because tomorrow might be too late. So companionship, dependence, urgency, not pushy. As we say, don't shove the dove. You know what I mean by that? Especially on those who are plainly not interested. Here's what I used to do in the past. Do not give in what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swines. We need great sensitivity. I used to be out there and I want to prove a point. And I would go out there, I said, I had a great argument today. Yeah, but was that faith there? And I get home tired. And so, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then he said, I'm so awesome. No, you're not awesome. You just like yourself. It's not faith there. Excuse me, I'm very sorry. You're not interested. Okay, sorry. My name is Sophie. And I'm hoping that it's not the next person. But sometimes we're in there, we're going back and forth. Back and forth. There are over 12 million people in London. If I feel the conversation is not going anywhere, thank you. Thanks a lot. I'm very respectful. I'll see you. And I pray for them. Pray for their name. Because sometimes, guys, there are many people out there. Don't get stuck on one person who's going to just damage your faith one day, and then you're sitting out there thinking about that person, having nightmares and dreams about the person because they spoil your day. And then you go out the next day, you see somebody like them, you say, oh, not them again. Verse 12, preach repentance. One thing I love about our church is that we preach repentance. Before I became a disciple, thank you so much for sharing your testimony. People preach repentance. Repentance is what changes us. Because we can get so familiar in the world, repentance is a gift. Isn't that right? It's such a great gift that we have in the church that God allows us to change. I'm 52 years old. I see that, you know, because sometimes, you know, in my house, the cobwebs of sin are there. You know, if you go into my love, it's full of junk. It needs to be in junks. And sometimes our house is flooded with sin that needs to be in junks. And by talking to people, it helps our house to be free. Isn't that right? So the message of repentance is a great message that we keep on preaching, not only long before we become disciples, but even when we become disciples, the message of repentance is still preached. Because it's a great gift. And repentance brings joy.
And it's not a dirty word, it's a good word. It's a good word. Amen. Amen to the people on my left. Amen to that. On the right. So amen. Amen to that. Lastly, you got to pray. Are we there, guys? You got to pray. Okay, I've got to wind this message down right now. I've got to wind it all down. Okay. Are we there? You know, but how do you think they felt when they went out? I've been hearing that during your campaign, you've been having some inspiring devotionals in the morning. And I'm sure sometimes you go out there with fear in your house, but when you come back, when you share the news, you're sharing, I met that person, I met it. But remember, Jesus is the one who's making it happen. Don't take any credit for yourselves. Let God get the glory. You know, in Mark 6, I'm not going to read this here for the sake of time. You know, in Mark 6, 14 to 29, we read the story of John the Baptist when he was beheaded. We read about a king who was very indecisive, who was very weak, and had no backbone. Read about a king who married his brother's wife, Herodias. What happened is there was he respected John the Baptist. John the Baptist was just his cousin. And then what you see right here, there was a big time, a banquet came, and there was an opportune time, you understand, and the daughter of Herodias came in, and down she pissed Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask whatever you want. Anything you want. If somebody came up to you today and said, ask for a holiday, what would you ask? Holidays. Where is it? Better here. You're not supposed to. Better not have somebody. Just stay here. Now, you know what the mother, the king says, hey, ask me for anything you want. He goes to the daughter. The daughter goes, you know what the mom said? I want the head of John the Baptist. The head? What are you going to do with the head? You're going to eat it? But the guy comes out. John the Baptist's head is cut off. And yet, you know, I do want to comment, you know, when we preach the word, John the Baptist preached to Herod despite the danger. And I think sometimes we can become fearful as we share our faith. Who do you need to share the gospel with that intimidates you? City of London, I look at those guys. Shells. In my time of working with the Probation Service of England and Wales, we dealt with a lot of these guys who were drug addicts. A shell of themselves. And yet there were times when I was working, where I was saying, I'm going to taking pics of stuff, and I was saying, let's pray. And I felt, the day they catch me on that video saying, let's pray, I'm not going to lose my job. Because I felt what I was doing for them, all of the work on alcohol dependency, drug dependency, sex dependency, all these things, I felt it wasn't really helping them. And as a Christian, I felt something, I just wanted to go with the group and say, can we pray? Can I share my faith with you? But I know that there was always a camera in the room like that, you understand? And I lose my job. So I pray in my heart. That God, just let them meet me on the streets because it wasn't working. But you know what, guys? Who intimidates you? My father intimidated me for many years, but I shared my faith with him. My father got up to sin, cross, and repentance in 2007 and he didn't make it. My mother, when I became a disciple in 1995, I decided to study the Bible with her. I remember I came back to the UK in 1987. She was in Tilbury with my sister. And I sat down with my sister. My sister walked away. I pray she comes back. And I did the discipleship study with them. And I looked at my mother and said, are you a disciple of Jesus? Now, not like this. You know, I didn't point the finger at it. She was like, but you can see what I'm saying. This is back the finger. Yeah. I didn't do that, no. But my mother made it. Brothers and sisters, your family members might intimidate you, but we are the only chance. Hear me, guys? Can I make an appeal here? Please. Who intimidates you? Herod likes to listen to John, but was indecisive. Are you being indecisive in dealing with sin in your life? Or pursuing God in terms of becoming a Christian? I know there are some of us here today that are coming to faith. We're studying the Bible. We know what we need to change. What is holding you back?
Life is short.
Who has Jesus as the power, not your sin? I live the life of sexual immorality. Hey, what is that? Big deal. I've got to tell you, man, there is great pleasure in being a disciple.
And being able to say no to sin and live a life.
Great pleasure in being able to say no to drink, no to gossip, no to lie, no to sleep, no to eat.
Who has the power?
Jesus has the power to change you. So you can be the best that you can be. Indecision is a decision against Christ. Lastly and quickly, the storms of life. The storms of life. Storms. We don't like storms. Isn't that right? Okay, I got 4 minutes to do this. We don't like storms. But you know, in the latter part of Matthew chapter 6, for the sake of time, from verse 45 all the way down to 56, what we see right here, before this time right here, before Jesus is walking on water, there was a big storm that happened to Jesus. His cousin had been beheaded. And so in Mark 6 verses 30 all the way down to 44, we see that Jesus, even though his cousin was beheaded, the pain gave birth to a great miracle. Jesus could have withdrawn and said, oh man, my life is upside down. There is too much pain in my life. Isn't that right? When Jesus heard about John's death, he wanted to withdraw with his disciples, but the needs of the people were pressing. He served through his pain. One of the most trying times in my life was when I left the ministry. I gave it all up. 1987, came into the ministry. But you know one thing today that I praise God for? I didn't pull back. There was some pain, there was some anxiety, you know? But when we go through pain, brothers and sisters, we don't pull back. People say, Tux, you know, you're so full of energy, you're bouncing up and there. I've learned to tell myself, I'm never going to go down the route of bitterness, or attitudes, or lack of trust, or pulling back, or having things in my heart. I'm never going to go down that road. If something happens, I talk about it, I deal with it, but you know one thing? I will never, ever pull back my heart. Can I tell you something, all of you right here?
The perfect person will be already there. So today, you go back, you're going to see that.
Get used to it. You know, we're amazed at the miracle of feeding the 5,000, but the miracle was born in pain. Jesus kept serving despite his feelings. Are you emotional or are you principled? Do you let your emotions fly over the place, or do you go with the scriptures? Do you let the scriptures speak to your heart? Jesus could have said, oh, they've killed John the Baptist. Father, no more miracles today. One whole week next, no more miracles. No, did a miracle. Are you up and down, or are you consistent? You know, and then the latter part there, he walks on water. He says, take courage, it is I. You know, his initial desire to pray was interrupted by people's needs. But after ending his long day's work, Jesus prayed late into the night. Then he walked on water. Same discourse that we see in Matthew 14, but different witnesses. Let me ask you a question, guys. You know, the storms are always going to be around you. Isn't that right? They're going to be storms.
Family storms, health storms, isn't that right? Relationship storms, you understand? Who knows today? Maybe there's somebody here that needs to have a talk with, because every single time in the fellowship, I have thoughts as a preacher, you understand? Because sometimes I say things that you know, which is biblical, you understand? Or maybe I just say, right,
And so I'm humble. I listen. And sometimes I'll apologize, but sometimes I do not apologize if I know I'm preaching from the Bible and I said something that evokes some emotions and they weren't being objective about. I don't apologize for that. And there was silence in the room. That's okay. We can talk afterwards. All right.
What keeps you from praying?
If it was important for Jesus, how important is prayer for us? Do you need to turn to God more? Because, you know, I'll just read this in Mark 6. Why am I saying Matthew? Mark 6. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Can you see the culture of prayer? And then in the evening, there's a storm. You know, as a church, sometimes we can be around Jesus, but we can be very shaken because we're not. How rooted are we in our faith in God? How rooted are we? Do you need to turn to God more? Are you problem-focused or God-focused? Do you see the thorns or do you see the roses? Oh, thorns. Man, you smell the roses, isn't that right? Do you see the thorns? He says, focus on the good things of life. But do we just see a problem? Maybe you walked in here today, oh, I see that problem. Man, Daniel Letras, man, look at the singing. Man, the singing was awesome today. But man, the soprano could have been good. The alto could have been a little bit tired. Then go home. Don't come if you're going to come to church and complain. Stay at home. Come and encourage. Come and give. Isn't that right? That's church. Don't we do that in the church study? You come to church to give rather than to be given to. Any fool can spot the problems. And we do have them, isn't that all over us? But it takes a man of faith to say, yeah, I know there are problems, but hey, you know what? I'm going to glory my God and have a great service. Even now, as I speak, many of you are thinking, man, this guy has a lot of energy. He's talking too much. Are you problem-focused or God-focused? Do you rely on human effort or God's spirit?
Our nation's full of secular people. God's spirit gives us faith. You know, as I close out today, brothers and sisters,
we're on the verge of something great. Isn't that right? And so Jesus right here says, familiarity breeds contempt. Let us ever, you know, we've got to keep our reverence and our fear intact before God. And every single time that when we're around the church, or hey, my relationships, you know, brother, sister, hey, I want to be very respectful. Wow, this is God right here. I've got to watch what I say. Isn't that right? I've got to be humble. Yes, God is still God. Secondly, 2x2s, guys. Let's get out there. The world needs to be one. You know, when we're in San Antonio, my 21st said, how many, if every disciple that we have, make one disciple, in 10 years, how many disciples make for people? 100 million. If all of us, if every single one of us, could you imagine every one of us in this room making a disciple, the world would be 2x2. At least London. You have a lot of things that God has given you that you can do amazing things for God. And so what is your vision today? Lastly, the storms of life. I don't know what you're going through, but you know one thing? There is no problem that Jesus can't cure. And there's no problem that Jesus cannot take care of. I know he doesn't guarantee us, you know, he can pray prayers for help, but he doesn't guarantee he's going to answer. But let me tell you something. Our God is a great God who wants to do amazing things through you. Thanks a lot so much for listening to me. I love the Central. I love your youthful spirit. And I know God is going to continue to do amazing things through you. I know your campaign ends on Wednesday. Keep on going. Keep on loving God. Keep on being out there. Keep on challenging the old geezers like us, that when we slow down, you look at us and say, you're slowing down. How's your faith? How's your Bible study? How's your prayer? Ask us. Don't assume, because sometimes we can get familiar. Isn't that right? And to God be the glory. Amen.